On July 14th this summer, Sparkle and Spanky adopted us, my wife and myself, so we're two proud parents of two cats. Spanky weighs over 21 pounds and Sparkle over 17 pounds. My wife Sue put Sparky on a diet and he has since gained weight. Their sister and brother, and they're 3 years old. We wanted front declawed cats, which they are, because we also like our furniture. Because they're older cats, they have a past. We don't know their history, but we can see the effect their history has had on them. They came to us as somewhat gentle biters, but they were biters, and with a cunning ability to use their back claws, and stubbornness, perhaps more so than other cats. Over the course of months, they have adapted to us and us to them. Their biting has diminished. So, hold my cat history. I want to tell you a second story about another part of my life. For years, I studied Filipino stick and knife fighting from an instructor who was born and raised in the Philippines, Remy Priestess. He always laughed because in the United States, we wore goggles, football helmets with shields, and soccer gloves that came to here. He said in the Philippines, they didn't use any of that, and he has scars on his face to prove it. But the language they use in the Philippines, and the language he taught us, to strike an attacker who's holding a knife or a stick is to defang the snake, with the idea that the snake is holding and has fangs and is holding something. So when you hit the head of the snake, you're defanging the snake. When you hit the head, the arm, the fingers of a person holding an instrument, you are defanging the snake. To effectively defend oneself is to both injure the hand then and cause the person to drop the weapon. Third story. For over 25 years, I've hunted in my cousin's land up in Barron County in Wisconsin. There are bears over the land, and over the years, more and more of them. And I've since learned that bears can climb trees. They can run up to 35 miles an hour. They're big. They're powerful. They have sharp teeth, razor-sharp claws. Knowing that, I still went on vacation to Alaska, and I went to a national park and walked by myself. Now, I'm a kid from Chicago, no longer a kid, but I grew up in Chicago, and I soon realized how silly and stupid I was, and I'm using the word stupid, because all of the other hikers carried large cans of bear spray, and some of them had large caliber pistols right on their chest so they can draw them immediately, and I had my baseball cap. And then I saw the signs, Bear Country, if there are bears by the stream, don't approach them. Don't eat food while you're walking, and don't carry food in open containers. Well, I learned bears are dangerous, and I was not in a good situation. So where am I going with these three stories? The stories of the declawed cats that can still bite and scratch, Filipino defanging the snake, and powerful, powerful, dangerous bears. Well, the message came about because one evening I was reflecting on what I can preach on, and both cats were sitting on my wife's lap, both of them. That's about 40 pounds. It dawned on me. How often have we declawed the gospel? How often have we actively worked to defang the snake of the gospel? More simply, have we tried to take the power of the gospel in order to remove its ability to bite us, to scratch us, to affect us, all because we don't want to be bitten by it or scratched by it or touched by the gospel? Yet, isn't that exactly what Jesus did to the Pharisees? Weren't his words biting to them because they lost their way in living the Torah? And didn't Jesus want to scratch at their interpretation of the Torah? And don't we, and I can talk about myself here, at least at certain times in our lives, want a gospel without teeth or claws or power? It may be that sometimes we want a toothless, declawed gospel. Now, I know that analogies are poor, But the psalmist used analogies to talk about God so we would have a better understanding of who God is. We're human. We cannot understand the divine. So, to go back to my stories, do we somehow feel that if we had a toothless, declawed gospel, life would be easier? Do we want a gospel that's more like a cuddly teddy bear? So I digress to tell another story, the story of the teddy bear. How did toy bears come about to be named after President Theodore Roosevelt? It all started in 1902 with a hunting trip he took to Mississippi. After 3 days of hunting, all the members of the party had spotted bears, but not Roosevelt. The next day, the guides had tracked down an old black bear. They tied it to a willow tree and called for the president. But he took one look at the tied up bear, the old bear that was injured and suffering, and he said, "I can't shoot it. It would be unsportsmanlike. But the bear should be put down, so somebody please take it out of its misery, end its pain." When word of this hit the newspapers across the country, a political cartoonist by the name of Clifford Berryman picked up the story, drawing the cartoon about how President Roosevelt refused to shoot the bear. The teddy bear tie came when a Brooklyn, New York candy shop owner, Morris Micton, saw Clifford Berryman's original cartoon and had an idea. So he put in his shop window two stuffed toy bears his wife had made. And then he asked permission from President Roosevelt to call these bears Teddy's Bear. And now we have Teddy Bear. So back to my main point. We followers of Jesus, knowing the gospel, cannot allow it to be toothless and clawless and convert it from a bear's rough power, the rough power into a cuddly, stuffed with cotton teddy bear. The gospel is not cuddly. The gospel calls for personal reaction, and through your response and my response, it calls each of us, as Jesus said, to be born again. We know the story in the gospel. A Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a Jewish leader, visited Jesus at night. And why at night? Because he did not want to be seen talking with Jesus. And he turned to Jesus and he called him Rabbi. And he said, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus looked at him and said, "You're right. And I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now, Nicodemus was rightly surprised at this and asked Jesus, "How can anyone be born after having been grown old?" And Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, "No one can enter the kingdom of God without having been born of water and spirit." Now, each of us knows that what we should pursue in life is the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is love. In a sense, but only in a sense, we are giving Sparkle and Spanky a chance to be born again, and they are. They're no longer in a house where they were afraid and had to defend themselves. They are now in a loving home, and they are adapting to our love and care. Children who are abused live in fear. I can personally attest to that in my own life. It takes many years to overcome the negativities of what happens in one's childhood. In our church, we have members who take in foster children. In our church, we have people in the political arena, a judge who worked as a district attorney and now as a judge working with abused children. They have stories to tell about what abuse has done to those children. But they also tell the wonderful stories about what happens to the young when love and care are provided in a safe home. Houses should be homes. People who live in homes should be loving. Workplaces should be laboratories of how we can live and love with all kinds of people. Society is a laboratory of us living together in God's grace. Churches, like ours, are test centers of how we are able to love each other. The gospel was written to preserve Jesus' call to live the kingdom of God here, now, today. The gospel is not a future call, not a call to a future event. It is a call to be born again here, now, today. So let us be born of the Spirit. Let us follow Jesus, who came to announce that the kingdom of God is present here, now, today. Let us follow his teachings on how to bring about the kingdom of God. And let us walk with him, for he tells us what he wants of us through his teachings, through his stories, and through his life. We know the story about the unfortunate man who was walking down a path in the mountains, and then he was beaten, robbed, and humiliated when the attackers tore all the clothes off of him and left him naked and bloody and bruised on the side of the road. Two religious individuals walked past him without even asking if they could get help for him. But then a man from another tribe, another community, stopped to help him. He cleaned up the blood, bandaged the beaten man, and then took him to an inn, a hotel, and paid for his care while he recuperated. Through this story, Jesus made it clear as to who our neighbors are. The Samaritan proved his empathy. A filmmaker living right now, Arthur Jaffa, in a video he produced, incorporated explicit representations of racist lynching. For videographer Jaffa, these images are crucial for allowing audiences to learn about historical experiences of suffering. In a 2017 interview, he said this, "Ultimately, it comes down to the relative presence or absence of empathy." He continued, "You cannot oppress people without expending a certain type of psychic energy unless the whole mechanism, the whole superstructure, is supporting the understanding of the other as being less human and less feeling than you are." He added, "I think you learn empathy. I think it has to be taught." But there's yet another story, not told by Jesus, but it is a story about Jesus, which not only skips over any concept of empathy, but includes murder for the sake of political advantage and economic benefit. This is a story brought to an emotional high in the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, when the high priest in a bold baritone voice sings, "For the sake of our nation, one man must die." We know the story is presented in John's Gospel. We know that many of the people who had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But then some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done and what he was saying. Based on their complaints, the chief priests and the Pharisees called a council meeting to discuss this guy, Jesus. And then they asked themselves, "What are we to do? For this Jesus performs many signs. If we go on like this and let him continue, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." Then Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said, as a pronouncement, "It is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." After the council listened to Caiaphas, they aggressively planned to put Jesus to death. Caiaphas was also, I believe, influenced by money. Jesus had thrown the money changers out of the temple. I think it's easy to infer that he and the council shared in the profits made by the money changers. Caiaphas was not only a great politician, because he recognized that Jesus was growing in popularity, and he and the council could not allow that. Yet they, as principal religious leaders, were definitely successful in their violation of a very clear commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." How many people are murdered in the name of religion? How many people are murdered for money? How many people are murdered for political gain? Jesus was sacrificed, and this is the irony. But then God turned what Caiaphas and the council did into something more powerful than they could have possibly imagined. Let us follow what the author of Hebrews tells us. Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. So let us who believe in Jesus as the Christ energetically work to fulfill what his desires of us, to love him and his Father and the Holy Spirit, and to love with conviction by living and laboring to be the best person each of us can be, and to make the world around us the best it can be, all in God's name, all to be born again. To be born again means a new life within us, an active life living the gospel of Jesus. Let us be neighbors to all. Let us not misuse the name of religion to wrong others. And let us have the courage when we see others misusing God's name or see others abuse God's essential teaching. Let us be watchful that we do not sit back and allow the gospel to become for us a soft, cuddly teddy bear. So the gospel has no ability to bite us, scratch us, affect us, or touch us. If we do that, then the gospel, who is Jesus himself, who sacrificed himself for us, will have lost its meaning for us. And that would be sad. Amen.